Good morning. I am your leadoff batter. If you know anything about baseball, you know that the job of a leadoff batter is to get on base. I began baseball at 8 years of age. And the first 2 years, I sat the bench and played the requisite two innings at the end of the ball game because there was a rule that everybody had to get in. But by the time I was 10 years old, I had made my way into the starting lineup. Now, that was not for the reason that you might think. I was not the world's greatest hitter. In fact, I was just average, and that was average for Little League. But I was real good at getting on base. And the reason for that was I was incredibly short. That meant that the strike zone was especially small. It was not much bigger than a baseball itself. So for your average Little League pitcher, throwing a strike to me was quite a challenge. So I could get on base. I was perhaps a little above average in speed, so once I got on base, we were a running team. And if you know anything about Little League, there are very few catchers that can throw the ball to second. There are very few second basemen that can catch the ball when it's thrown to them. When we got on base, we ran. So I was the leadoff hitter. Now, my problem here is that unlike Little League Baseball, I can't get a base on balls. I can't walk. I've either got to get a hit on this topic or I strike out. And the problem is that the topic is perhaps the hardest of the whole summer. It is the topic of God's transcendence. His transcendence means that he goes beyond. The word transcendence comes from Latin. Tran, of course, the prefix meaning across or to go over. The verb is scendere, which means to climb. So it means to climb over, to go beyond. And in this case, with the transcendence of God, we are talking about going beyond the created universe. We're not just going beyond national boundaries. We're not just going beyond our past experience. We're going beyond space and time itself to talk about God in Himself. How in the world could we do such a thing? Well, if it were up to us on our own, we would be at a loss. In fact, we'd be utterly helpless. It would be impossible. We would never be able to go beyond the bounds of the created universe or the understanding that we have received within the created universe. But God has come from the transcendent realm into the realm in which we live, into our history, into our experience, into the world of space and time in which we live, and He has made Himself known to us. Now, even at that, we still have a great challenge. Because God, the transcendent God, the God who is beyond space and time, is making Himself known to people who are within space and time. How will our minds be able to grasp the revelation that God gives of Himself coming from beyond the realm in which we live? The hymn writer, the Middle Ages monk, Bernard of Clairvaux, was wrestling with that concerning the love of God in his probably best known hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. The final verse, he begins, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? How can he possibly describe the love of God? It transcends, it goes beyond love such as we know it. Paul is wrestling with that in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, speaking of how God loved us while we were weak, while we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were indeed enemies of God. Paul says one might consider dying for a good man. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we take our minds and grasp the revelation of God which is given to us? But theologians of the past have said that when it comes to knowing God and knowing the attributes of God, there are kind of three fundamental ways in which that takes place. Now, the first is the way of causality. We know God from His effects. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And so properties that are found within the created universe have their properties because of God. And the cause must be greater than the effect. And so one way by which God is known is from His effects. Another way is called the way of negation. Now, that is to say, we ascribe to God all perfection and remove from Him the imperfections or the limitations that we find in ourselves and in the world that we live. When we speak of God in that way, then we use words like infinite. What does that mean? Well, it means He's not finite. What does that mean? Well, we really don't know. To be finite is to have limitations. It's to be bounded in some way, perhaps in time, perhaps in space. God is without all bounds, either in time or in space. When we think of God being without bounds with respect to space, we speak of His immensity. Now, when we use the word immensity, we're thinking of something that's very, very big, something that is immense. But the word literally means without measurement. God cannot be measured. It's not just that He's spread out in every place of the universe. The whole of God is found in every place. He's not just a big sheet that you could spread out covering everything so that part of that sheet covers every part. It's that the whole of God is in every place. He is immense. We speak of God with respect to His incomprehensibility. Now here it's possible for us to be misled, and even great theologians can be misled on the incomprehensibility of God. That word by itself might suggest to you that God cannot be comprehended, that we cannot understand God. One theologian liked to speak of God as being totally other. He is unlike anything in our universe. No analogies can be drawn between us and God to figure out what He is like. But that's not the God who makes Himself known in the Bible. Our God is incomprehensible in His totality. He is not totally incomprehensible. If God were totally incomprehensible, then nothing could be understood about God. But He is incomprehensible in His totality. That is to say, we can't grasp and understand everything there is about God. That shouldn't be any great surprise. We have finite minds. He is an infinite God. So it should not surprise us that there may be things about God which we do not understand. As we get to the end of our discussion this morning, we'll realize that there are things about His works that we do not understand. Because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He runs the universe according to His own infinite wisdom, not according to our finite wisdom. What we think is a good way for God to work in the world may not be a good way for God to work in the world. And each one of us has had to face that in one way or another. But as we deal with these things, it's kind of easy to get lost in our own thoughts. My professor in seminary, Dr. John Gerstner, was once asked at a conference by a very inquisitive member of the audience, Dr. Gerstner, do you believe that God is bigger than we think? And Dr. Gerstner looked at him and he said, well, I don't know. What do you think? He wasn't catching on to the fact that he's now being led along, and he said, after a moment of pause, well, I think so. And Dr. Gerstner said, well, then, I guess not. If God is bigger than you think, and you think so, then I guess He's not bigger than you think. It's easy to get lost when we try to speak of the transcendent God. Now, this was just a member of the conference, but I remember going to my first conference of the Evangelical Theological Society. I was a budding young seminary student, hoping one day to be a theologian. So we went off to the conference with the great professionals and so on. One of the keynote speakers had just delivered quite a lecture about the doctrine of God. And during the question and answer session, somebody stood up and said to him, do you believe that there are aspects to the being of God of which we cannot speak? And the professor looked for a moment and his brow furrowed a little bit and so on. He said, oh, that is a profound question. I have not begun to address myself to that. And though I was but a budding theological student at the time, I whispered under my breath to my buddies next, nor could he, if there are aspects to the being of God of which we cannot speak about them. And we cannot address ourselves to them. They will forever remain mysteries to us. But God has penetrated that mystery. He has broken through the clouds in order to make Himself known to us. We may be very, very small with respect to God. Carl Sagan, just describing us, and by us, he meant our planet, even our galaxy within the cosmos, as he called it, what he defined as everything or all that ever was or is or ever will be. He had no room for God in his cosmos. But he described us like a mote of dust floating through the morning sky. He described a world in which there are hundreds of billions of galaxies, with each galaxy containing hundreds of billions of stars. And we are like a mote of dust floating in the morning sky, in His world. Kansas, the pop group of an earlier century, described us as dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. I suppose a group with the name Kansas can relate to that very well. All we are is dust in the wind. Well, with respect to the transcendence of God, yes, indeed, we are very, very small creatures. But however small, we have been made in the image and likeness of God. He has bestowed upon us a finite but true power of comprehension. We can know our God because He has made Himself known to us. We meet this God in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. immediately there is a distinction drawn between that which is created and that which is uncreated. The heavens and the earth that are at first made there includes everything that is, the visible and the invisible. Later, God takes that watery, dark mass, which is the earth, and He separates it into constituent parts. Waters above, waters below, dry land will appear on the waters below, a world now no longer dark but filled with light. Out of that world, God makes the visible heavens above us, the stars and the sky. But the heavens and the earth of verse 1 includes even that unseen world where angels dwell, etc. He's the maker of all that which is created. Over against that, He stands as uncreated. But would He have concern for this world which Sagan describes as a mote of dust floating in the morning sky? Well, I've said we've been made in the image and likeness of God. He has made us to dwell in a world which, when it was first made and before we had spoiled it by our fall into sin, was a world of paradise. God had made a garden, and in that garden He put every tree that is beautiful to look at and that which is good for food. And He gave that to the man whom He placed in the garden. And then He determined it was not good for that man to be alone. He would make a helper suitable for him. And from that man He took a rib and fashioned that rib into a woman and brought her to the man. The first man and woman would become with God, co-creators of all that would follow. God made the first man and the first woman, but we would make all the rest. God would employ us in the accomplishment of His purposes in the world, that we should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which was to be filled with the glory of God. A glory not just that which is somewhat static as we see it shining in the night sky, especially if you're able to get outside the city where light pollution doesn't obscure your vision of all the stars, all those billions and billions and billions of galaxies and stars that fill the sky. If you're able to see that, that certainly displays the glory of God. But it is not yet the glory that will be manifest in those who are made in His image and likeness. Those who have personal attributes like our God. People who are capable of finite but real love and mercy and goodness and justice. God will be making Himself known in and through the things that He has made. Psalm 113 speaks of God making Himself known in the world that He has made. It begins by calling us to praise. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore. The call to praise the name of Yahweh is to offer back to Him the revelation that He has made to us. His name is the sum total of His attributes. Remember when He proclaimed His name to Moses, whom He had hid in a cleft of the rock as He caused His glory to pass by. He proclaimed His name, saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children and grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. The sum total of His attributes was His glory, and in Psalm 113 we are called to praise God according to the glory that He has revealed to us. We offer back to Him praise that is in accordance with the revelation that He has made. Well, what revelation has He made? What is it that has captured the eye of the author of Psalm 113? Yahweh is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He looks far down. The word here speaks of God humbling Himself. He has to stoop low. He has to bend way down in order that He might see the very distant heavens and earth that are below Him. So high and lifted up is He that He has now speaking to us in ways that we can understand, presenting Himself as if He were a man. He has to stoop way down. He has to bend way down in order to look way down in order to see the heavens and the earth. If Carl Sagan thought that we were just a mote of dust floating in the morning sky, the whole of the heavens and the earth, those hundreds and billions of galaxies filled with hundreds of billions of stars are like a mote of dust floating in the morning sky to our transcendent God. He stoops down to look down on the heavens and the earth. But before we get lost in the midst of that as just a speck of dust or dust in the wind, we then read this. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Oh, He is indeed high and lifted up, far more than we can know. He may have to stoop down to see the heavens and the earth, but His eyes are so sharp, He can see down to every individual person and into every individual heart. And He can look upon every individual need. And He makes Himself known in grace and goodness and mercy as He takes the one who is poor and lifts him up that he may have a seat with princes. He looks upon the barren woman in all her disappointment and sorrow. And He makes her the joyous mother of children. And of course, the Scriptures leading up to this give us notable examples of that very thing. Sarah was such a barren woman, but she was to become the mother of many nations. And after her, Isaac, who had taken a wife, Rebekah, she too struggled through 20 years of infertility before she would become the joyful mother of twins. And then when Jacob had married Leah, and then Rachel, Rachel would likewise struggle with it until she would become a mother. And we think then of Hannah, who would become the mother of Samuel, who would become the king maker in Israel. We think of David, who was the least among all his brothers, who had been chasing after the sheep, But God took him and elevated him to make him the king of Israel. Time and again we see God revealing himself in the scriptures, coming down to the poor, coming down to the lowly. He is high and lifted up. He is more than we can comprehend. But we are not lost to his sight or his concern. All that we see was made for us. We were the last of that which was made. We were alone among all that was made, made in the image of God. And all these things were put under our feet. They were given to us. When you go out into the night sky, and if you do get outside the city as I mentioned, and you see that grand vista open up, that is your inheritance. Those stars are there for you. I know there's agencies now that will allow you to purchase the name of a star. You can put your name upon it. My friends, they don't own that star. It's fake news. They can publish it on the internet. But it's not real. But God did put your name on it. It is there for you. Isaiah chapter 40. God comes to His people Israel. After they have lost the land, after they have lived in exile, after they have seen across decades the mess that they had made of the kingdom that God had given to them. Because there was a time in Israel's history when that kingdom was so great that a queen came up out of Africa to behold the glory that she had heard about. She met Solomon and she said, "Behold, the half of it has not been told to me." It was a kingdom of peace. It was a kingdom of prosperity. It was a kingdom of wisdom. It was the envy of the nations. But Israel had made a mess of it as Adam and Eve had made a mess of the world that was first made in glory. But as God did not cast off the human race for the sin of Adam and Eve, so also God did not cast off Israel, though they had sinned greatly and lost the land that God had given to them. And when, according to God's plan, God's time, the moment of release came and Israel was to be released from their Babylonian captivity and restored to the land, Isaiah, speaking long before, had prophesied of that day, opening with those great words in chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God." He comes to them, not after they've cleaned themselves up and made themselves worthy of His grace, but He comes to them in the mess that they have made. He speaks to their heart. He speaks words of comfort. And as He does, as this transcendent God speaks to them in the midst of their sorrows, He sets before them the greatness of His being. Verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span?" This is itself still an anthropomorphic passage. God is presenting Himself as if He were a human being. But He's a big one. Because when it comes to oceans, He is able to scoop them up in the hollow of His hand. He marks off the heavens, which we must calculate in light years. He marks them off with a span, as if He were measuring a horse. He enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of Yahweh? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him to understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? And then He goes on to talk about the comparison to be made with the gods that Israel had chosen for itself, the idols, who had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had hands, but they couldn't feel. They had feet, but they couldn't walk. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. There, the prophet is seeking to represent God as beyond the bounds of the visible universe that we can see. The heavens appear above us as a vast dome. He sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. Israel had suffered much under tyrants. They had suffered under the great Tiglath-Pileser, Sennacherib of the Assyrians. They had suffered under Nebuchadnezzar and others of the Babylonians. They had suffered under many a tyrant. God takes those rulers and He scatters them as dust. All they are is dust in the wind. When the wind of God blows upon it, they are gone. To whom then will you liken and compare me that I should be like it? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Israel must have been out in the night sky at the moment of this sermon. Their eyes were directed to the starry heavens above. They could see that curtain stretched out before them, made up of those hundreds of billions of galaxies, each containing hundreds of billions of stars. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created thee. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Did you ever go out to look at the Big Dipper? Not one is missing. Each of the stars that make it up, they shined upon the ancients thousands of years ago. They shine upon us today. The North Star still shines down upon us because of the greatness of His power. Not one of them is missing. And then the prophet ceases from his extolling of the greatness of God in the heavens above and applies it to the needs of the suffering people below. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall be faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So great is our God that however great your sufferings, He is more than sufficient for your deliverance. However long you must wait, He is not bounded by time. Time will not run out before God has fulfilled all His promises to you. I know that in your exile, I know that in your suffering and pain, it is hard to wait even a moment longer. And in God's dealings with us, in our weakness and in our sufferings, He acts like He has all the time in the world. And He does. He really does. But my friends, all the time in the world is nothing compared to all the time in the world to come. And consequently, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that are revealed to us. If you think the glory of God as seen in this world is something, wait until you see the world unfallen by sin, upon which you have never looked. Everything that you find beautiful here will be magnified billions of times in the world which is to come. Because He is the transcendent God, who cares? He's the God who goes beyond all that we can see and know. But He is yet the God who makes Himself known to those who wait for Him. And it is in the darkest of nights that the stars shine most brightly. It is in the extent of our weakness that the fullness of His strength is most known. And it is in the depths of our pain that the fullness of His comfort is found to be sufficient. Such is the God who has made Himself known to us. Let's pray together. Our God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank You that though You are indeed a God who is far off, yet You are a God who has come near. And You have shown Yourself to us. Out of the vastness of the heavens above, You came into our world, clothed in human nature, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, till at last You went to the cross, that there You might bear the punishment for all the sin of all Your people, that salvation might be granted to them. Oh, how we thank You for the fullness of love which is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that on that love we may rest, that while we yet live in exile in a world fallen by sin, we may be assured by Your many past deliverances that You are indeed a God faithful to all His promises and will come again to receive us to Yourself and there wipe away every tear from our eyes and put away forever death and crying and mourning and pain forevermore, that we might live with You in unbounded joy forever and ever. We ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen.